in that 6,000 years, for 5,900 years, basically society was one way. People lived in their little property, they grew their food, you know, you might have bartered here or there. But in about the last 100 years, specifically the last 50 years, I mean, we've seen things that are just never seen before. Even in the age we live in, think of the internet. You know, if time went on for 1,000 years, we're living in a time where, like, electricity was invented, you know? I mean, the internet is one of the major things that's changing the world, and we lived in it. You know, we've seen it, and it's going by very, very quickly. So in this fast-paced world where we have bills to pay and things to do and responsibilities, family responsibilities, sometimes it's hard to understand the test that we're here, our life, to Yahweh. You know, because life can get very complicated at times. But really, it is really just a test. It's a test to see, will we be faithful to rule with Him forever? And has anybody in there ever wondered why they were born? And I was, even as a little kid, wondering, you know, what is my purpose in this life? You know, or there's a time in your life, maybe you wonder, if there really is a creator out there, which of course there is, you know, why did He create me? You know, what is my specific purpose? And like I said, in the world we live in, there must be more purpose than just, you know, going to some job out there and making widgets for 10 hours a day and watching a little television, you know, drinking a little coffee and sleeping a third of our life. You know, really, there's got to be more productivity, more purpose. Because face it, I'm amazed when I look at Yahweh. You know, I'm amazed. Just look at the human body. We have 100 billion cells, and every cell has 100 million configurations. And if just one thing was off, nothing would work in your body. You know, there's billions of planets and solar systems and all these things. I mean, it is so intricate, the way that the Father created all of this. You know, that there's not two zebras in the world that have the same stripes. There's not two people that have the same fingerprint. I mean, it is so amazing, His creativity. And do we really think that, we were a mistake of nature? Of course not. I mean, there is a great purpose to mankind that's going on that I believe in the hectic world we're living in, we're really missing. We're missing out on why He created us. Really interesting, like I said, when I was probably around 16 years old, I started asking these questions. And at the time, I was Catholic. I was brought up Catholic by my family. And as I started to read the Bible, I started to see a contradiction. You know, I went to Catholic school until I was probably 14 years old. I was always taught that Peter was the first pope. And in my mind, I thought, you know, when we'd meet someone and my mom or dad would say, oh, that person's not Catholic. Why? Isn't everyone Catholic? You know, that's what I thought. No, really? He's not Catholic? Wow. You know, because you just think that everybody is Catholic. But as I started to read the Bible and I started to see these contradictions, like I'm reading my Bible here and I'm looking at what I learned over here and it didn't seem to fit. You know, it didn't fit together. So I had a lot of questions and I was studying different things. And I'll never forget the last time I went to church. And anybody here that was Catholic or, you know, in went to a Catholic church at time, you'll know that in the Catholic church, there's not a lot of participation. You know, you basically, there's a mass that they go through, and it could be 30 or 40 minutes, and, you know, there's certain parts where the priest may say one thing, and you have an answer from the book, you know, but it doesn't change, you know. You can go there 10,000 times, and it's pretty much the same mass. So this one week was very different, because they had a guest priest that was coming in. I think he might even been from Rome. And there had to be 500 to 1,000 people sitting there. And I'm there at Saturday night mass. I was just starting to learn about the Sabbath. So I'm figuring, well, at least I must be half right if I'm coming Saturday evening. And out of nowhere, this priest looks down and points to me. And he says, you, stand up. I went my whole life, you know. So I'm like, him, you know, behind me. No, you, stand up. And he said to me, he said, do you know the most important doctrine in the Catholic Church? So just out of my mouth it came, yes, the collection box. So first time I ever heard a laugh in the Catholic Church. But then he said, okay, sit down. But later on, you know, he was out there greeting people. And as I was walking out, he saw me and he said, come here. He said, do you know why I called on you? He said, I called on you, he said, because I can see in your eyes that you are going to be a priest someday. And here we are, Melchizedek priest. And I never forgot that, but I never went back. That was kind of like the deciding point in my life where I knew there was purpose now. I'm going to be a priest, you know. Maybe not a Catholic priest, but I'm going to be a Melchizedek priest. And I moved on from there. But I think there's a point in everybody's life where there should be anyway, you know, where we start to think about these kind of things. You know, because as I'm getting older, I mean, I'll be 46 years old in about another month. You really see how fast life goes. And as you get older, it goes faster, you know, and it really goes quick. And really, in this life of 50, 60, 70 years, maybe 80 years, if you're lucky, what is that? What is that time compared to eternity? And I remember when I was first learning about the truth, we used to go up my uncle's mountain, upstate New York. Every weekend, we'd camp out there and everything. And one of my cousins brought something up, and he said, "Did you ever think about eternity?" And I said, "Well, not really. What is eternity?" And he said, "Well, if you had a 3,000-foot mountain, think of this 3,000-foot mountain like the Appalachian Mountains out there." He said, "If a bird came once a year and pecked his beak on the top of that mountain, just once, he said, by the time that that mountain would go down to land level, just think about that a minute, a 3,000-foot mountain, just once a year a bird pecks his, you're talking about zillions, quadrillions of years." He said, "That's 1 second of eternity." And I was like, "Well, I'm in." I'm in. You know, that was enough for me. I'll never forget that time that I'm in. Do I want to live for just now? That goes by quickly. You know, and I was thinking about that recently, that really our life is really 5 15-year periods. Because every 15 years, your life will change dramatically. You know, by the time you're born till you're 15 years old and you're becoming into your manhood, and then between 15 and 30, you're really becoming educated, you're going into life, you're getting married. Between 30 and 45, you know, you're a young adult building your family, and then 45 to 60 now. I'm going into where I'm middle age becoming, and then 60 to 75. It's really like 5 15-year periods, and they all go by so quick. So do I want to just pass by in this world, or do I want to do something? One of the very first things we do at the Bible school is we have every student write what they want their legacy to be. You know, because I've said this many times, if you don't have something to die for, then you don't have something to live for. And I think that's one of the biggest problems in America now, that we've gone so long without a war, and we've kind of lost our way in this country, that we don't understand anymore what we're willing to die for. And we have the students write that down. What are you willing to die for? You know, because Satan in the last 10 years, he's muddled the waters, and you don't hear a lot of good sound doctrine anymore. Sometimes in some places you don't hear any doctrine. But you will not die for a doubt. And Yahweh willing, it may not be any of us in this room, but in the end time, there's going to be a great martyrism. I mean, it's happened already from the Inquisition and on. Millions of believers, just like us, only for their belief in Yeshua, were killed, tortured. You know, and the Bible says, you deny me, I'll deny you. And you have to know what you're willing to die for. Willing to die for your family? Willing to die for your relationship with Yahweh? Willing to die for his commandments? Because like I said, you're never going to die for a doubt. You'll never die for a doubt. So it's important that we understand that Yahweh's got to be real to us. He's got to be real to us, and that we have to understand every single person alive, he created each one of us for a purpose. Let's go to John 14. And verse 1 through 3, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in Yahweh and believe in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and if not, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." So again, I've said many times, you can't have religion and relationship. You can't have both of them. Religion is man-made, and many people come from Christianity, and they leave Christianity because of all the paganism, and then they get into Judaism. Judaism is a pagan religion. I live in Israel. Believe me, I know it. Modern Judaism is a second century religion that was made with Rabbi Akiva. It's not the religion that our Messiah followed in the first century. It's filled with paganism. Everything from the kippah that they wear to all the chants that they do, it's absolutely filled with it. The Kabbalah is filled with demonism. You know, so like I said, whether it's Christianity, Islam, or Judaism, all three are man-made religions from the second century and onward. And why was religion made? You know, it's like, you ever ask someone, Why did Yeshua speak in parables? People say, oh, to make it easier on the people. No, he says in Matthew 13, he spoke in parables to hide the meaning from the people. And it's the same thing. Well, why is religion there? Well, to bring us closer to the Father. No, the exact opposite. You will never get a relationship with the Father through religion. Just the opposite. Religion will keep you back from relationship. And that's why I teach. You either have to have relationship or religion. So, you know, I've been on buses before or airplanes, and you say to someone, oh, I'm a pastor. And I've heard people say to me, oh, I want nothing to do with religion. And I'll say, well, neither do I. And then they're, what? And you're a pastor? You having a crisis of conscience? No. It's just that religion is not scripture. Now remember, Israel was not a religion. They were a nation. The Bible is not religious garb. It's a constitution of that nation. That's really what it is. So if we're looking for relationship, we want to get rid of religion. But the Father says here, Yeshua, he went away to prepare a place for us. Each one of us that come to him, that enter covenant relationship. You know, when you're immersed in his name and you're entering covenant relationship with him, you know, and you're literally becoming a family member of his, he's preparing now what your job is going to be for eternity. Like I said, we can understand it in the world. You know, I mean, I might be a nice guy, but if you had a brain tumor, I don't think you'd want me operating on you. I wouldn't want to operate on you. I wouldn't know the first thing to do. You would want someone qualified. You would want somebody who went to school and got their degree and then their master's, and they're not, you're not the first patient. You know, how would you feel if you're going in for brain surgery and the guy said, hey, you know what? I'm all excited. You're the first person I'm ever going to operate on. I don't know if I'd want to take the anesthesia. Or maybe I'd want to take double anesthesia. I don't know. But no, you want. It's like anything else. You're having a contractor come to your house to do work. You want to check their qualifications out. So it's the same thing. We have a whole course that I teach, and really the main flux of the Bible school is on teaching how to be an ambassador for Yahweh, because that's what the Bible says. You know, 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for him. And, you know, if you look at an ambassador, you know, America is probably the top protege in the world of how ambassadors should act. You don't see the ambassador of America just showing up in flip-flops and shorts, do you? Of course not. There's a protocol, a way an ambassador dresses, a way ambassador speaks, a way ambassador presents himself. And we have a whole course on this, showing what an ambassador does and what an ambassador doesn't do. So now, here it is. Yeshua's up there preparing a specific job for you. Because there's only two choices. We live forever or we go to the lake of fire. There's no in-between. When his kingdom comes, the Bible is very clear. And I say this to people, a lot of the prophecy teachers in the end time, they keep talking about the end of the world. There's nothing about the end of the world in the Bible. There's the end of Satan's system. But the Bible says it's world without end. So we don't have to fear the end of the world. There is no end of the world. You know, Yahweh's not going to cease to exist. But his kingdom that will start in Jerusalem, when Yeshua's feet stand on the Mount of Olives, it will go worldwide. There will not be a place on this world. He says that every single knee in that day will bow to him. Every person on earth will know his name. You will go to your neighbor and you'll say, know Yahweh, and he'll say, I already know him. Can you imagine that? So there's no opposite. The bottom line is, we are either going to be a member in his kingdom, or we're going to cease to exist. It's one or the other. So is this important? Absolutely. And what I say to people, all you have to do is prove the Bible is true. That's the only thing you have to do. And once you prove that this book is absolutely true, everything else becomes easy. Because if you bought a VCR, right, you can't just take a VCR and say, let me see, there's 9 wires, jam it in and think it's going to work. Can you help me with this? It won't work. Well, you got 4 wires in one socket. I don't know. I just put the wires in. Why doesn't it work? That's the same thing. You know what this book is? This Bible is our instruction book for life. And I'm telling you, if you want to have not just eternal life, but if you want your life now to work, if you want to have a successful life, if you want to have a life that's bearing fruit, it's very easy. He gave us the instructions. So we wouldn't watch half a movie, unless maybe it was a bad movie. You're not going to read half a book. It's the same way. This book that's right here, as long as you prove to yourself that it's the word of Yahweh, everything else becomes easy. Then all you have to do is, that's what I've said to myself a long time ago. I said, you know something? If he's eternal, he has no beginning and no end, and he created all this, he's certainly smarter than me. So who am I to question? You know, when he's telling me, Don, I wrote down what foods to eat. This food is going to make you healthy. This food is going to give you cancer. this food you're going to enjoy. This food, you know what? You know, like shellfish. It's a scavenger. It's on the bottom of the ocean. Number one cause of hepatitis is shellfish. You know, pork, highest fat content of any food in the world. So it's not religion. We're not throwing religion at people. I had somebody say to me one time, I went for lunch and I said, I just got to let you know I don't eat pork. And they said, well, as long as it's not for religious reasons. Well, what's the difference? You know, if I don't eat it, I don't eat it. But it is true that it's an unclean food. So that's the key. That's all faith is. Faith is just believing everything Yahweh said is true. That's all it is. Now, how do you prove it to yourself? It's real easy. We have a real good tape, the authority of the Bible. One thing is the Bible code. If you ever read the book, The Bible Code? I mean, when you look at the Bible code, it's impossible. If you look in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers, every 50 letters spells Torah. Torah, 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 throughout the whole book. How can a man do that? You know, there's 66 books in the Bible, you know, written by 20-something men within a span of thousands of years. How could they collaborate to put these things in there? It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. You know, you go to Isaiah 53, not only is it says Yeshua is my name, you know, when it talks about the suffering servant, the 12 apostles are listed in Isaiah 53, the three Marys. All these things are right in your Bible. That Yahweh has put this in there in a way that we can't even understand when you start looking at the Bible code. You know, absolutely amazing, some of these things. Isaiah 45, he tells about King Cyrus. Now, this is written 250 years before Cyrus was born. He gives his name. He says that he's going to be a Gentile king. He says exactly what he's going to do. That he's going to go into Babylon, open the two leaf gates, and overtake the city. 250 years before the man was even born and even said his name. Matter of fact, scholars for years said, oh, this had to be added later. Until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they found a copy of that book going back from 200 BC and knew that it was written beforehand. So it's not hard to prove to you that this word is the word of Yahweh. You know, some people will say, well, it's the way you interpret it. And I'll say, well, have you ever read the Bible? And they'll say, no. You know, that's just an excuse. There's only one way to interpret it. It's pretty simple, you know. So, Paige, maybe we could see about getting a few more chairs, see if we need them. You can use that chair there, too. So, like I said, the first thing with the test is, you got to believe in the textbook. You know, if you're going to school, you know, I'm sure any college that someone may go to, before you would go to that college, you would check it out to make sure it's a credible college. You know, a lot of people go through the School of Hard Knocks, which is a really good school to go to too. But if you're going to go to college, you're just not going to go anywhere. You're going to check it out. But once you can prove that this book is the word of Yahweh, it will open up your life like nothing else. Because now it starts to speak to you. You know, in ancient times, there was something called Uman and Thurman. It was a breastplate. And sometimes the king, like David, that's the way Yahweh talked to him. He would go into the room, and the way the sun would shine on the letters, almost like a telephone thing, it would spell words, and it would tell him whether to go to war or what to do. And the Bible is like that for us today. I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times that I've prayed to Yahweh about something, opened up my Bible, and there's my answer right there. But it's there. Clearly, we just have to learn it. Now, let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear the Elohim and keep his commandments, for this applies to every man. For the Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with all that is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Fear the Elohim and keep his commandments. That sounds pretty simple. For this applies to every man. And he says in Deuteronomy 11 and 10, I give you these commandments today for your good. See, we've been brainwashed through Christianity. It's somehow these commandments are going to hurt us. I say, look through Genesis to Revelation. Tell me one instruction that Yahweh gives us that's going to hurt us. None. Everything is not only for eternal life, but it's to make your life now more fulfilled. Make it more fulfilled, to have better relationships, have more secure families, whatever it is. So here it is very clearly. The Elohim will bring every work into judgment with all that is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And I've met many atheists, even in Israel, believe it or not. Many are there. And they joke, you know, about Yahweh. And I say, you know, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It only matters if it's true. You know, I gave a message in North Carolina on perception. You know, and how many times you put two people together there, and they're having an argument, and this guy says white, and this guy says black. Give them a lie detector test, they both pass. How can that be? Perception. Perception. You know? One person can come to this meeting and walk out of here and say, wow, that was a great meeting, great message. Someone else can walk out and say, oh, that was terrible. I didn't get nothing out of it. Perception. Perception. But reality, most of the time, is not what our perception is. And that's why we always have to check for reality. So someone could be an atheist, they can laugh about Yahweh, they can laugh. But the bottom line is, it's true. The day will come that every single human being ever created, there will be a real throne that the Father is sitting on that throne, and we will be in a chair right in front of there and be on defense before him. His word clearly says it. And two things are going to happen. Either the blood of our Savior is going to cover every sin, and he's going to say, welcome into my kingdom. Or Yeshua is going to say, I didn't know you, and you're going to go out to the lake of fire. That's reality. That's not perception. Says it over and over. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, New Testament. It says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah, so that each one may receive the things done through the body, according to what he did, whether good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may receive the things done through the body, according to what he did, good or bad. So clearly the Bible says there's a judgment day. It's just a matter of what side of the judgment we're going to be on. So now, are you ready to take the test? Let's take the test and let's see how we do. And it's a very simple test. It's coming from Ecclesiastes 12, what I just read. Because what does he say in Ecclesiastes 12? Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, for this applies to every man. So you're all going to take a test. Don't worry, you don't have to pass anything in or nothing. This is just for your personal, you don't even have to write it down if you want, think in your mind. But we're going to ask you 10 questions on this test to see how you're doing in your own personal life and to see where maybe we can help you to do better. First question, Exodus 20. Exodus 20. 1-3. And Elohim spoke all these words saying, I am Yahweh your Elohim, who has brought you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall not have any other Elohim before my face. You shall not, and in many translations in English, they say, have any other Elohim before me. But literally, in the literal translation is before my face. You ever have someone kind of get in your space, and it's like, hey, get out of my face. Well, that's what Yahweh's saying. You know, don't bring these idols before my face. You are not to have any Elohim before my face. And my question is, does Yahweh really come first in your life? Does Yahweh really come first in your life? Have you read the whole Bible and do you read it every day? Have you read the whole Bible and do you read it every day? Because, you know, my grandmother had 15 children and she passed away now about 15 years ago. She was in her 90s. But when she was getting older, she was feeling like really depressed, because she knew she was getting old and she didn't want to die. And my aunts and uncles all decided that each one every day would call her up. Somebody would call her up and, you know, just talk to her for a while. So my one aunt was complaining because she said, well, for you guys, this is a local call. It's not costing any. For me, it's going to be 25 cents. You know, I live all the way up here in the North Jersey. And they all said that she's the priority. Of course she's our priority. But you know what? Your priority is what you get done. That's the bottom line. So we can kid ourselves and we can kid other people, but we can't kid Yahweh. So the bottom line is, there's no way that we can say Yahweh is top priority in our life if we never even taken the time to read his word, to see what he has to say to us. So it's important. We want to make sure we're reading his word and reading it every day. You know, my brother, who has been in real estate for many, many years, he owns a lot of properties, he even had a real estate company. He read probably every autobiography that you can imagine in the world. On everybody, from Ben Franklin all the way through. He's always been into that, into success and into things like that. And I'll never forget, in his room when we lived at home, he had a thing that said, knowledge is power. And it's true. Knowledge is power. You know, the first thing you're going to do, I always said that I've been in many businesses in my life. And if I would go into a business, someone would say, well, do you know what you're doing here? I'd say, it wouldn't matter if I know what I'm doing, as long as I can hire someone who knows what they're doing. You know, but then you're dependent on that person. So knowledge is power. It really is. And the more you could understand the word of Yahweh, the more powerful your life is going to become. I'm not here to try to get you connected to me. I'm not trying to get you connected to anything but Yahweh and his word. That's the key. And that's where your power is going to come from. So we want to make sure that we're reading it and memorize it. When we're sick, what is the first thing we do? Do we run to a doctor first thing? Take pharmaceuticals, or do we pray? And again, I'm not saying never go to a doctor. I think it's only prudent when somebody is sick that they at least find out what's wrong with them. There's people that think any form of even seeing a doctor is a lack of faith. I don't believe that. How do you know what to pray to Yahweh for if you don't even know what's wrong with you? But where is your faith? You know, is it in a medical doctor, or is it in Yahweh? You know, the Bible says in James 5, you know, go to the elders of the church for anointing. And there's been many people that I laid hands on that were healed. There was one person that had 30 days to live. He had cancer throughout his whole body. And I remember when I was praying for this man, I could hear inside like a new stomach or something coming. And that man went back to the doctor that Monday and was completely healed 100%. But he believed when I prayed over him. He believed that he was healed. And there's people sometimes you'll pray for, and the minute after you pray for them, they're talking about everything else. And you wonder, do you really believe it? Do you believe it? Doesn't mean in every circumstance you're going to immediately be healed, but we have to at least believe that Yahweh can heal us, you know, if it's according to his will. And these are all the things that you check with yourself. Do you compromise with the word of Yahweh? You know, as we're going to see here, these 10 questions, you know, are not 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments. Do we compromise? Do we say, oh yeah, I'm a Sabbath keeper, but if I'm called into work this Saturday, I have to go. You know, are we compromising with his word? Because if we're compromising, he certainly is not our top priority. 2 billion people in this world, 1/3 of the world, that claim that they're Christians, believe in the same book I'm reading from here. Any Christian, Catholic, Protestant, Evangelical, they all believe in the Bible. But how many follow it? How many follow it? And a matter of fact, when you start following it, you're called crazy. You're called radical. You know? And all we're doing is believing the book that everybody else says they believe. I don't consider myself special or different or anything. The only thing in my life, I realized at a young age that Yahweh exists and this is his word. And no matter whatever else happens in my life, I got to follow it. And he'll back me up. And he has 1,000 times over. And that's what it comes down to. We can't compromise. We have to make sure that we believe in the word of Yahweh and we're following it no matter what the consequences. And like I said, you can't have religion and relationship. You've got to make a choice. Let's go to second question. Exodus 20 in verse 4. You shall not make a graven image for yourself or any likeness in the heavens above or the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and you shall not serve them. For I am Yahweh your Elohim, a jealous El, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on sons and on the third and on the fourth generation that those who hate me. And doing kindness to thousands of those loving me and to those keeping my commandments. So we see, just like in life we know, our actions don't only affect us, they affect the people around us. And I've said, and I'm sure you people know the same thing, if there's somebody in your life that has destructive habits, you know, they have a destructive habit, whether it's drug abuse or whatever, they will destroy themselves and everybody around them. Destructive people with destructive habits will destroy themselves and everybody around them. And you see right here it says it. That sin sometimes goes to the third and fourth generation. To the innocent. You know, sin is a bloody business. And we learned that all the way going back to the Garden of Eden. It's a bloody business and sin brings the shedding of innocent blood. You know, it's just a reality of life and we have to think about that. But you look, you know, Yahweh's saying not to make a graven image. And I've heard people laugh and, you know, and say, how could these pagans bow down to that statue? Hey, don't touch my car, you know. They're not seeing that the car is their idol. You know, so they're laughing at this guy for bowing down to this fat Buddha, but they're at the same rate. Don't touch my car. You have cars now that will talk to you. You know, you get within 5 feet.
Get away. Get away. Get away.
It's like, whoa, who's talking here? It's the car. You know, nothing wrong with having a car, nothing wrong with polishing it, nothing wrong with keeping it nice, but is it an idol? Is it an idol? I mean, I've seen people, I was in landscaping for many years, and I've seen people that you can cut their grass, it's half an acre, and if you missed one blade, they were going to tell you. I mean, they'd walk you all the way out and show you that one blade, and it's like, wow, does he have good eyes? I didn't even see that, you know? What is our idol? What on earth is our idol? Anything that takes precedent over Yahweh in his word is a graven image. Absolutely anything. Could be a car, could be a job, it could be golf clubs, TV, even people. You know, as much as we love our family and our children, I would do anything for my family. We don't want to make sure that we're not doing, let's say, we're not doing justice to our family if we compromise against Yahweh for it. Number three, third question. Exodus 20 and verse 7. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain, for Yahweh will not leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain. That's a pretty heavy one. You're not to take the name of Yahweh in vain. He will not leave unpunished anyone who takes his name in vain. If you look up that word in Hebrew for in vain, it literally means to change, to falsify, or to make common. To change, to falsify, or make common. 7,000 times in the original Masoretic text of your Bible. This is only the Old Testament too. 7,000 times is the name Yahweh. 7,000 times. You know, I mean, that blew me away when I first found out about it. You're not talking about one or two references. You're talking about 7,000 times just in the Old Testament that the name is Yahweh. And one of the commandments actually says not to change that name. And yet people will say it really doesn't make a difference. He doesn't care what you call him. And yet, oh, no, 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 my name isn't Bill. My name is Bill. You know, you ever have someone say that? Don't say it Bill, say Bill. Oh, I thought that's the way I said it. But yeah, when it comes to Yahweh, we're supposed to believe that it really makes no difference. I've actually had a woman even tell me, yeah, you can even call him Baal. He really doesn't care. Yet, what's really interesting is when you find out that the generic title that most people are calling the creator of the universe, God, is the actual name of a Babylonian deity. So it's not just that we're calling him the wrong name, you know. And I say to people, be honest with yourself. There's a lot of people in this room I never met before. If somebody came up to give a closing prayer and they said, I pray in the name of Allah, how many people would say Amen? I know I wouldn't, because Allah is not my deity, that's for certain. So if we wouldn't pray Amen to the name of Allah, why would we pray Amen to the Babylonian deity God? What's the difference? Conditioning. You know, conditioning. The fact that we grew up and that's the name we heard. You know, even when I found the name Yeshua was the Savior's name and not Jesus, it took me probably 3 years before, just automatically, you say the name Jesus. That's the name that I learned my whole life. So I'm not here to judge anybody who may have had the name wrong. But just to share with you, you know, the Savior was a Hebrew Savior. You know, I love the bumper sticker. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. That came from Israel. You know, the very land where we live in. And the name of the Heavenly Father is Yahweh. And he doesn't just tell us 7,000 times it's his name. He actually made a commandment saying that anyone that uses another name will not go unpunished. Scripture here in Exodus 20. One sacrificing to a god shall be destroyed unless it is only to Yahweh. Exodus 22:20. One sacrificing to a god shall be destroyed unless it is only to Yahweh. And there was a church, actually a branch of the church that I came out of, Church of God, that they wrote a booklet a few years back saying, the way to know the only true church. They're claiming everyone else is wrong. They're the only true church. And they say the way that you can tell that they're the only true church is because they're the only church that has the name of the Creator, God. So I called the man on the telephone, the leader of this church, He's been around for about 60 years. And I told him I thought his book was halfway decent. I said, but you said the way you know the true church is that it has the Creator's name. He said, absolutely. I said, well, why don't you use the Creator's name? He said, huh? I said, well, the Creator's name is Yahweh. It says it 7,000 times. You're calling him God. Well, nobody really knows how to say it. I said, well, I'm not telling you how to say it, but in the Hebrew, it's clearly there, Yod, He, Vav, He. God is the name of the Babylonian deity. And I said, I could prove to you from one scripture that the Creator's name cannot be God. And I went to the scripture here I'm going to read, Exodus 3:13. And Moses said to Elohim, behold, I shall come to the sons of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, what is his name? So here it is, one very simple scripture. Moses comes up the mountain, and in every King James Bible, many people believe that's the only inspired Bible, it clearly says that Moses say, when I go to the children of Israel and say, God sent me, the answer is going to be, what's his name? His name ain't God. You know, that's you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that. And then he goes on in verse 15, and Elohim said to Moses again, you shall say this to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the Eloah of your fathers, the Eloah of Abraham, Eloah of Isaac, the Eloah of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is how I should be remembered from generation to generation. What on earth is so hard about that? Like I said, I've never had in my life where I walked into a room and said, hi, my name is Don, where someone said, nah, you look like a Peter. I can't accept that. No, no, my name is Don. I'll get my parents here. No, 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 I don't accept that. I'm going to call you Peter. You know, or you're in a your school, and the professor, he says, hi, my name is Mr. Johnson, and you want to call him Mr. Smith. You know, it just doesn't happen. So if we can see that with our names, why on earth can't we see the importance of the Heavenly Father's name? And like I said, one of the 10 questions we read in Ecclesiastes, this is going to depend on where you spend eternity. 10 little questions. How hard is it really? How hard is it really? Alrighty. Let's go to the next question. Well, actually, one more scripture before we go there in the name. It's in Isaiah 42 in verse 8. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. He says, I am Yahweh, that is my name. And I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to engraved images. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to engraved images. And be honest with yourself. Why should he? If he is the ultimate creator of everything, if he has no beginning and no end, if every single thing here, every piece of wood, every table, every chair, every tree, every park belongs to him, why on earth should he accept us to worship him in the form of paganism? What would be the reason of that? Why should he degrade himself that way? You know, I had an uncle one time when I was showing him the origins of Christmas. You know, and how the Christmas tree is a phallic symbol, and the balls you put on the tree, the testes and all this stuff. And it's in Jeremiah 10. It tells us about it. You know, and I told him, you know, you can't worship the Creator through paganism. He says it right here. And my uncle said to me, he said, yeah, I know about all that with paganism, but what we did was we changed all the paganism, and now we're worshiping the true Creator. And I said, that's exactly what he told us not to do. You know, Deuteronomy 12. When you go into the land and you know, conquer the people, do not take the customs that these people worship their deity and switch it around and worship me. You know, and he tells us exactly how to worship him. That's why I say the book is important. He tells us exactly what days to worship him. He tells us how to worship him. And it's very, very simple. None of it is outrageous, you know, or outlandish. And I find it funny sometimes that, you know, when you're coming into the truth and you start to keep Shabbat or you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and probably all you've heard, oh, you're getting involved in a cult. I say, well, wait a second. You know, you have a custom here. On October 31st, you take your children, you dress them up like ghosts and goblins and ghouls, you send them to the neighbor's house begging for candy and chocolate, and you're saying I'm part of a cult? You know, let's be logical about it. You know, so it's like, it's customs. Everything is just custom. But because our nation didn't grow up with the custom of the holy days, we grew up with the custom of Halloween and Christmas, we think that it's something that's odd. But in Yahweh's word, it's very clear what he tells us to do. We can't worship him through paganism. All right, let's go to the next question. Number 5. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving to you. Honor your father and mother. We know that Yahweh is our father. We know our earthly parents. We should honor our parents as best as possible. One of the worst things you could do in the ancient world was not to give your parents a proper burial. And that's why it was amazing when the man came to Yeshua and said, I want to follow you, but let me bury my father. And what did he say? Let the dead bury their dead. That was just unheard of. You know, but we should try to the best of our ability to honor our parents. You know, and like my dad always says, not one day a year. You know, it's Father's Day or Mother's Day. Okay, we're going to be nice this day and then we can yell and scream at you the other 364 days. No, our parents gave us life through Yahweh, of course. And no matter what the situation is, nobody has absolutely perfect parents because none of us are perfect. But we should honor our parents as best as possible. And in the end time, it's one of the things in 2 Timothy 3 talks about, children being disobedient to parents. And we see it in the world. I mean, some of these horror stories you're hearing of not child abuse, but parent abuse. You know, parents getting locked in closets for years and torturing. And you're wondering, this is something that you can't even believe could be real. But it's the kind of world we live in. So we certainly want to make sure that it's one of the commandments. And like I said, there's 613 laws in the Torah, but there's 10 big ones, and this is one of the 10. You know, and actually in ancient times, one of the laws in the Torah was if a child was disobedient to their parent, it was even to take them out to the elders to stone them to death, which shows the importance of learning following your father and your mother. You know, it doesn't mean that they're always going to have everything perfect, but it doesn't say follow them only when we think they're perfect. It says follow them because they love us. They're given responsibility over our lives. Alrighty. Number 6. Exodus 20, 13 and 14. I'll do 6 and 7 together. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You would think that's pretty basic. You know, I would think we all know what murdering is, you know. Killing somebody. And we would think we know what adultery is. And yet, in the world we live in today, you see a divorce rate of 60%. You see people leaving their spouse for any and every reason and marrying somebody else and thinking that everything is fine. And it's not what Yahweh's word says. But let's go to Matthew 5 and see, because remember, Yeshua magnified the law. You know, a lot of Christianity says that he took the law and nailed it to the cross. But in Matthew 5, we see the opposite. He says, do not think I came to do away with the law of the prophets. I did not come to do away, but to magnify, to make larger. So he came to show us the spiritual side of this law. In Matthew 5, 21 and 22, he says, you have heard that it was said to the ancients, do not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be condemned to the judgment. But I say to you that anyone who provokes to anger his brother without cause is condemned to judgment. And anyone who should say to his brother, I spit on you, is condemned to the assembly. And anyone who should say, you are a coward, is condemned to the Gehenna fire. Drop down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said to the ancients, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone looking at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But if your right eye offends you, take it out and throw it from you. It is profitable to you that one of your members should perish and all your body not be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to offend, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is profitable to you that one of your members should perish and all your body not be thrown into hell. It was also said, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, even in a matter of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever shall marry a divorced one commits adultery. So we see very clearly in Yeshua's magnification of the Torah, you know, that where murder was the commandment in Exodus, he says not to even get angry at our brother. Of course, you know, in life things do happen. That's why we have a Savior. That's why we can repent. But we have to recognize it. We have to recognize that anger is not of Yahweh, that in his eyes anger is murder, and we do need to repent if we get angry or we, you know, treat somebody bad or whatever. And the same with adultery. He's very clear in his word what adultery is and what we need to do. Okay, let's go on to number 8. Number 8, Exodus 20 and verse 15. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. And it sounds pretty simple at first, but, you know, how many people in the society today who are claiming to be Christians still, they cheat, you know, they could cheat on taxes, taking something that's not yours. Sometimes even as simple as coming to something like this and walking away with a cup or a pen or whatever it is that we didn't come with, you know, that wasn't ours. But we want to make sure that we're not having any form of stealing. Adultery, again, like it says, is stealing your neighbor's wife. We don't want to be involved in that, of course. And something that many people don't know is stealing from Yahweh. Malachi 3. I'll go to Malachi 3. Just go over this for a minute or two. Malachi 3, that Yahweh says, the earth, and he says this in Psalm 24, the earth is Yahweh's, and the fullness thereof, the people and those who dwell in it. So everything in this earth, like we said, is Yahweh's. Naked we came into the world, naked we go out, nothing we own. But Yahweh has made a wonderful deal with us. Because he's given us abilities to earn money and do things, he says, when we give him 10%, then the other 90% we can keep. And that's a pretty good deal. Remember, he owns everything. What if he told us to give him 100%? You know, I mean, we look at slavery like the Egyptians and whatnot. How could we argue with him? You know, like Job, you know. Can we sit here and tell him he's wrong? But he made a really good deal. And the reason why he does that is to show us that everything that we earn, he gave us the ability to earn it. You know, why maybe somebody is born here and they're a rocket scientist and somebody is a poor black child in Africa? Nobody chose either way. It's just Yahweh's will. So by him giving us talents and abilities, he wants us to use those abilities to help other people. And in Malachi 3, starting in verse 6, he says, for I am Yahweh, I do not change. Because of this, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob Elohim? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In the tithe and the offering. You are cursed with a curse for the nation. All of it you are robbing me. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now with this, says Yahweh of hosts, whether I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing until there is no sufficiency of room to store it. And I will rebuke the devourer of you, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground against you, and shall your vine miscarry against you in the field, nor shall your vine miscarry against you in the field, says Yahweh of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says Yahweh of hosts. So very clear, you know, that he's telling the nation, you know, that has robbed him. And again, it's a principle. It's a principle that everything that Yahweh blesses us with, that we should share something back with him. Alrighty, let's go to number 9. Exodus 20 and verse 16. You shall not testify a witness of falsehood against your neighbor. How many times do people repeat gossip without ever even checking it out? How many times even stories, you know? Many times, you know, we have a lot of people who send us stuff and they'll come up with some of these crazy stories of New World Order and all this kind of thing. And of course, I think it's pretty evident there is a one world government. It's here, it's global, it's whatever. But you'll hear all these kind of stories. Did you hear that George Bush is really a Martian? You know, just fanatical things. Somebody told me one time that the World Trade Center wasn't hit with an airplane. It was a hologram. I'm like, come on, a hologram? The building's gone. You know, I mean, they have 50 phone calls that came from people on these airplanes. What are you coming up with? And if something we're hearing or getting from the internet is false and we're not checking it out and we're repeating it, it's a lie. You know, so it doesn't say it's only a lie if you're the one that instigated it. A lie is a lie. So we want to make sure that anything we're repeating, that we've checked it out. But specific, you know, with things that are false testimony against another person. I say we're living in a very dangerous world now, in the world of internet, in the form that with one press of a button, you can slander somebody all over the globe 14,000 miles. whether it's true or not. So we need to take responsibility, because whether our motive was right or wrong, if we do it and we're falsely accusing or slandering, we're breaking one of the commandments, you know, that the Bible tells us we're going to be judged by. So we want to make sure that we're seeking out a matter and making sure whatever comes out of our mouth is truth. It's one of the things that with our elders that Paige can tell you in our meetings, I'm always trying to let them know. We want to, as leaders of Yahweh, always have the highest form of integrity and honor in any situation. Even if someone else isn't showing integrity and honor, you don't want to step out of state and come down to somebody's level simply because they're not portraying those characteristics that Yahweh wants us to have. Number 10, Exodus 20 and verse 17. Exodus 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male slave, or his slave girl, or his ox, or his ass, or anything which belongs to your neighbor. So again, I mean, even all of these, we could do a message on every one of these, that maybe we will sometime, but particularly coveting. Because of the world we live in, I really don't think most people even understand what coveting is. You know, but again, if, I always say, if you go in your closet and you have 20 sweaters in there, and you buy one simply because it looked good, and you don't need it, it's coveting. It's coveting. So what me and my wife try to do, if we're blessed with something, and we're getting something we need, we try to take the old one and give it away to somebody else. You know, in Israel, it's really neat that people will take all their old clothes and they'll put it in bags and they'll leave it like down the end of the corner for anybody that's poor that can need it. And we've had for many, many years. When we lived in the States, we had a homeless mission in Philadelphia and New York and different places. But we want to make sure that we're not coveting. Because one thing coveting does is it really gives you the get mentality instead of the give mentality. You know, and it's a mindset. These things are not just 10 questions. They're not just 10 commandments. It's a mindset of life. And this is, you look at the 10 commandments, which is the pinnacle of the Torah, and it's really how to live the give way. Yahweh's teaching us from the very basic on how to live the give way. Now, you probably noticed I did skip number 4. I thought I would do that last, because number 4, you could say, is the test of the test. It's the test question. And I learned this a long time ago. I've been a Sabbath keeper for about 28 years. That they call the Sabbath the test commandment for a reason. Because face it, you could sit here, and I've been with many people, oh yeah, I believe in the commandments. And who are any of us? We're told we judge sin, we don't judge people. So you can't sit here and judge somebody whether he's putting an Elohim before Yahweh. You know, only somebody knows in their heart. And sometimes people even in their heart are deceiving themselves. But the Sabbath is one you can't hide. You can't hide. You could say, I don't lie, I don't steal, you know, I put Yahweh first. But the Sabbath, you're either working or resting. You know, it's one or the other. It's evident to the world. And the Sabbath is the one commandment. You're never going to lose a job, you know, that they're going to ask you, do you bow down to graven images? Nah, sorry, can't take you. Did you ever see that question on a job, on an application? Of course not. So if you're looking for a job, you're not going to lose a job primarily for maybe believing in these other commandments, but you may lose your job over the Sabbath day. I've met many, many people over the years that have had to give up a job for the Sabbath day, but I can honestly tell you in all my years that in virtually every single case, the person who lost his job wound up better in the long run. They wound up with a better job, more money, blessings. It's the same with tithing, like Yahweh says. Put me to the test. You know, he's real. Test him. See if it works. And it's the same way with the Sabbath day, because the key to number 9, or number 4 rather, this last question, the Sabbath day, is the fact that the Sabbath day tells you the one who wrote the other 9 commandments. So let's read it here. Let's read it in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy or set apart. It's a day that's separated from the other 6. And some people say that the Sabbath was only given on Mount Sinai. But right here it's telling us, remember. How can you remember something that you never had before? You know, it's like me telling Paige, make sure the lights are out when we leave. And then right before we leave, I say, remember to turn the lights out. I'm telling him to remember something because I already told him. So we're remembering the Sabbath day to keep it set apart from the other 6. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, And the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not do any work, you and your son and your daughter and your male slave and your slave girl and your livestock and your stranger who is in your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all which is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. On account of this, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart. So now again, you know, we know that Yahweh is spirit. He didn't rest because he was tired. He's not sitting there, whew, man, creating all those planets. That was tough. Of course not. But when you look in Genesis, what it actually says is creation was not complete until the act of resting. And that's why the Sabbath can't change. Say, the Sabbath is a noun. It's a thing. It's a day. How can the Sabbath change by Yeshua being crucified? You know, did the desk stop being a desk? Did this cup stop being a cup because he was crucified? So how does the Sabbath day change with the fact of the crucifixion? It doesn't, because it's a literal day. It's the seventh day of the week. You know, today there's crazy teaching out there, and I think I will do a study on this pretty shortly, on this rotating Sabbath. But the reason why I haven't done it yet is I can't believe that people could actually believe in it. You know, how on earth can you believe that this month the Sabbath is on Saturday and next month it's on Tuesday? It makes absolutely no sense scripturally. You know, one thing is certain. Seven is seven is seven and seven. If you can count the seven, then you know the Sabbath day. But like I said, the very act of resting created the Sabbath day. So what happens is, and this is the neat part, when you rest on the seventh day, you get to be a part of that creation. Because from the days of Adam, there has always been somebody who has been resting every seventh day. And that's why he tells us, you know, it tells us in the book of Hebrews 4, to enter that rest. You know, because face it, and I tell this to people no matter what they believe. I don't care if they're Jewish, if they're Christian, I don't even care if they're an atheist, you know. I say, look, maybe you don't believe what I believe. But come on, you didn't come here from an amoeba cell. Nobody's that stupid, you know. We all came from somewhere. And usually the atheist, after about an hour, I can get him to at least acknowledge that there's got to be a higher being. You know, that's a start. But I say, if that's the case, if all of us, you know, none of us are eternal. We all know we've all been born somewhere. We all know we're going to die. If some creator gave us the clothes that we have on our back, the food we're eating this week, shelter over our roof, and everything else he's blessed us in, can't we at least take that one day out of seven and honor him for that? Now, how you do it, that's between somebody and his maker. Now, I'm not going to tell you what structure to do in this. All I want you to do is get to acknowledge that it's so simple. You know. And again, if everything I'm saying is not true, and if this is only, you know, in a book and he's not there, then it really doesn't make a difference. But if it is true, think on the other side. If everything I'm saying to you today is true, and I challenge anybody, I've studied it for 28 years, I know this book pretty good, and if he is really there, and his word says we're going to be judged by these 10 little questions, and the very beginning of it is simply just giving him honor for everything he's blessed us in, what good reason would we have for not giving him that honor? What reason? You know, I mean, I've had people tell me how bondage it is, you know, and at the time that I was first starting to learn about the Sabbath, I was working about 80 hours a week. You know, it was like I'm coming in after 14 hours and then doing my paperwork, calling my customers at night. I'm getting to bed 1 in the morning, waking up at 5 to go back into the field. And I'm thinking, and you're telling me to take Saturdays off as bondage? What do you want me to do, work another 12 hours? You know, that made no sense to me. But I'm telling you, the Sabbath has been the greatest blessing of my life, or at least one of them. And there's been times in my life where things were tough, where I went through trials, and to take that one day in seven, and no matter whether your house is being foreclosed, if you're losing your job, that you could put everything to the side and for 24 hours enter his rest and just have communion with him and read his word, let him speak to you. I'm telling you, that alone will change your life. It will absolutely change your life. And that's why I believe it's the 10th commandment. Because like I said, I could sit here and tell you, I don't lie. You don't know what I do when I leave this room or I'm in my closet. But the Sabbath is something we can't hide. And it's something that we're showing. You know, I mean, there's no other religion in the world that keeps Shabbat. In Israel, it's the only place you'll go in the world. Friday afternoon, every person, even Muslims, will say Shabbat Shalom. You know, I always joke about it. I say, I fight with the Christians 6 days, you know, about the Sabbath and the law. And then Friday afternoon, you know, they got to tell me Shabbat Shalom. It's a custom. Everybody does it. So they're, Shabbat Shalom. It's like, ha, got to get that done. But it's true. Where else in the world can you go? You know, my young daughter that's here, Mariah, and Israel could be a tough place sometimes. You know, the people there, they're hard people. They went through the Holocaust. They went through many things. And on Friday morning, you know, we're out in the supermarket. And as we're walking, she's saying to all the people, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. And they're ignoring her. And then she looks at me and she says, Abba, they don't speak Hebrew. So I said, no, it's not that. I'll explain it to you when you get a little older. But it is. It really, for everything that the Father has done for us, all he's asking is for acknowledgement. You know, and like I said, I'm not against Muslims. I'm not against anybody. But Allah is not my creator. Neither is Vishnu, neither is Baal, or any other name that's out there. But Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the Father and the Son, they created everything that we have in 6 days. And every human being that has breath should at least give that honor. You know, to give him that as the creator of the universe. 1 John. Well, actually, let's go to Isaiah 56 first, talking about the Shabbat. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible because it's really, really neat because we know, right, that Israel are the chosen people and Yahweh worked with the nation. But here it is, Isaiah 56 talks about the Sabbath in the light of not just Israel, but every human in the world. Isaiah 56 and verse 1 says, So says Yahweh, keep justice and do righteousness. For my Yeshua is coming soon and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, keeping the Sabbath from defiling it, and keeping his hand from doing every evil. And do not let the son of the foreigner, because some people say, oh, that was only for Israel, I'm a Gentile. But right here it says, do not let the Gentile, the son of the foreigner, who joins himself to Yahweh, say, surely Yahweh separates me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For so says Yahweh to the eunuchs, who keep my Sabbaths and chose things I am pleased with and take hold of my covenant. You know? Anybody who's a father or a mother, don't you want your children to do things that please you? When they come home and they got 100 on that test, aren't you happy? And as a child, couldn't you wait to get home with that test because you wanted to show mom and dad, wow, I got 100. They're going to be so proud. You know, when I used to play Little League and I played football, I loved the fact that my parents came to see me. And I would try my hardest because I wanted to perform for them. Because when I did good, then as their child, I'm doing good for them. And here Yahweh says that he's pleased. Those who keep my Sabbath and choose the things that I am pleased with. That it makes him happy for us to acknowledge him and take hold of his covenant. I will give to them in my house and my walls a hand and a name better than sons and daughters. You want it? Very simple. Just by doing these simple things, just by honoring his Sabbath day, he says he will give you a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And the sons of the foreigner, again, these are Gentiles, who join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and takes hold of my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mount and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices shall be accepted in my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And this is a scripture that is so encouraging for every human being on earth. It's not exclusive of anyone, but he clearly shows us what's pleasing to him and what do we want to do if we want to please him. Now, on the other end, if we go to 1 John 2, because again, there's many people out there, more than 2 billion people using the name Christian, who say they believe in the Bible, the same one I'm reading. They call Yeshua their Savior, and they say they love him. Would any Christian say they don't love our Savior? Of course not. But look what he says. Look at the test now. Look at the test of priority and what he says are the people who really love him. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And by this we know that we have known him if we keep his commandments. The one saying, I have known him, Yahweh, and not keeping his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in that one. And someone will say, are you calling me a liar? No. I'm not calling anybody a liar. I don't know what anyone believes or anything else. What the word says is, he who says he loves me and keeps not my commandments is a liar. Proof is in the pudding. Real simple. Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruits. You know, like I said, I'm an easygoing guy, but I'm straight on the money. You know, in my life, I didn't sacrifice 28 years of what I'm doing for religion, for feeling, for, you know, having this bad life. I had a great life. I had a really, really good life. You know, 18 years old, I owned my own house, I owned my own business, my own car. I knew where I was going in life. I never wanted Social Security, never looked at any of that stuff. From 12 years old, I was in my own business. But when I found out that this is true, there was no other road. There was no other road to go. Because it's true. Because it's absolutely true. And he's there, and I'm telling you, the greatest proof you can show somebody of Yeshuaing your life is not by the words, it's by your living example. That will make more impact on somebody's life. Your personal testimony. You know, in Israel, during a feast, we have everyone come up and share a testimony. We've had people that are believers for 25 years and can't come behind this mic for 1 minute and say what Yeshua did in their life. Shame on us if that's the case. Shame on us. We should be able to grab this mic and keep us here till midnight saying what Yeshua has done in our life. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to say I'm weak. I thought I was something. I was filled with pride. And like Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. I've been the strongest in my life in faith when my knees were cut out from underneath me. But in 28 years, he's never left me. He's never left me. Because I love his commandments. Because his commandments are life. And these commandments are good for everyone. They're good for absolutely everyone. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly in this one, the love of Yahweh has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So very, very clearly we see. Go to John 14. John 14, verse 12 through 15. John 14, 12 through 15. He says, indeed, I tell you truly, the one believing into me, the works which I do, that one shall do, and greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Belief in him. And whatever you may ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. 10 simple questions, right? 10 simple words. In Hebrew, it actually says the 10 words. Drop down to verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is that one who loves me. And the one that loves me shall be loved by the Father, and I shall love him and will reveal myself to him. You know, the book of Revelation, 14:12, talks, you know, Revelation is a book, it hasn't happened yet. It's being unveiled as we're living now. How do you know the people of Yahweh in the end time? Revelation 14:12. They have the faith of Yeshua and keep the commandments of Yahweh. And you know how dangerous it is, because we read here in Ecclesiastes when we started, every human being that ever lived are going to be judged by these 10 questions. How dangerous it is of Satan to get a third of the world, Christians, that believe in the name of Jesus or Yeshua, whatever they use, to say that these commandments are done away with. To say they're evil. To say they're bad. The very premise of eternal life. You know, Revelation 12:9, Satan has deceived the whole world. You know, I read that scripture and I shook. Because I said, you know what? If he deceived the world and I'm in the world, that means I could be deceived. We always have to keep our guard up. Let's go back to John 5. John 5. As we close up here in a minute or two. John 5 and verse 24. John 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes the one who has sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but has removed himself out of death and into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and the ones hearing will live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so he gave also to the Son to have life in himself. And he also gave authority to him, the Son, to execute judgment, for he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice. And they will come out, the ones having done good, into a resurrection of life, and the ones having practiced evil, into a resurrection of judgment. Very simple. Very, very simple. You know, you got a watered-down gospel in the world today of just love baby Jesus, love baby Jesus, you know. See the little baby Jesus, he has just love, 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 love. But nobody's telling you that he's coming back as the Lion of Judah. I say the first time Yeshua came, everybody's looking for the Lion of Judah, and who came? The Lamb of Yahweh. Now they're all looking for baby Jesus, and the Lion of Judah is coming. And he's coming back with judgment. Because all of us, I think, are wise enough to see this world is getting despicable. It really is. It's getting defiled more every single day. And it's scary. It's scary to see the immorality, to see how people are going out, to see what is accepted as normality now. To think that if I got up here as a pastor and preached against homosexuality, that it would be considered a hate crime? I mean, where are we going? Where are we going as a people? If anywhere, we should be going back to these Ten Commandments. This is the basis of our society. You know, there's a judge that lost his job. I believe it was in Texas. Was it Texas or Kansas or somewhere out there? Because he had the Ten Commandment plaques and he wouldn't take them down. Alabama. I'm thinking how crazy this is. You go into a court and everybody's putting their hand on a Bible and then you can't have the Ten Commandments in front of the place? And here's a man that doesn't even keep them and yet was willing to lose his job as a high-ranking judge because at least he believed in the premise of it. And here we are. Yahweh's opening up our mind, teaching us these things. How much do we cherish these commandments? Because they're life. Last scripture I want to go through is Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh. You know, does Yahweh call us to live a life of martyrs? You know, does he want us all to live in the street, have sad faces? No, of course not. He said, "I came to give life and to give it more abundantly." What he wants us to do is seek ye first the kingdom. You know, you can't put the cart before the horse. You know, and like I said, there's many things in life, all of us, that Yahweh blesses us with. And we don't have to feel guilty. If he's blessing you with a good family, with a good job, with a good house, with a good car, whatever it is, it's a blessing that he's giving us. But seek ye first the kingdom. Seek ye first his kingdom, and all else will be given to you. And like I said, Psalm 24, the earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people that those who live in it. As long as we realize, like Paul said, obtaining but not possessing. You know, that anything that's in our hands, he's giving to us as an asset to use toward his kingdom. So we don't have to feel guilty. You know, I say, when you look at America, the richest nation that's ever been on the face of the earth, Yahweh showed a great amount of trust in us. That he said, "I am going to make you my banker." Because we don't own anything. He owns all the resources. Everything is his. And I do believe for many, many years that America did a good job in bringing gospels, Bibles all over the world. You know, like I said, if you look around the world, at least 3-to-1 in every nation, the average American is a greater giver than anybody around the world. We've had more missionaries, we've given more Bibles, we've done more things. But in these last years now, things are changing in this country. As you're seeing this socialistic progressive movement come in, you're seeing people being afraid to stand up for truth. And you're seeing a very much watered-down message coming out. You're seeing a lot of these mega churches that are afraid to lose their tax-exempt status. and they're not preaching truth anymore, we're not 501(c), so I got nothing to lose. There's nothing they can take from me. You know? But we need to get back to teaching these things. We need to get back to showing this, because it's very clear. Did I go over anything today that was so hard to understand? You know, that there's a creator of the universe, that all he wants is a relationship with us. He's got a hand out there. He wants to know every one of us. The Bible says he knows how many hairs are on every one of our head. And with me, it's difficult because I'm losing hair every day. So I'm keeping him busy here, you know. But he still knows. He knows every hair on each one of our heads. And he's seeking that relationship. But you can only, it talks about in John 4, you know, that he is spirit and we must worship him in spirit and truth. And if we want a relationship with Yahweh, the true creator of the universe, you know, we have to do it through his truth. So I praise Yahweh that I could share this. I hope it was beneficial. And if we could maybe shut off the camera and we'll do a little Q&A if anybody has any.